We have an hour for this Bible study, this reading. I think that the Spirit of God brought out some very wonderful lessons for us this morning. I think it's important just to underscore that the divine power has in grace and sovereign grace given to us many things, which include the exceedingly great and precious promises, made us to be partakers of the divine nature, has given us the power and the authority through the Lord Jesus to be able to, in the energy of the Spirit, to add on the things that we spoke of this morning to our faith, virtue, patience, self-control, so that we might, as young people in this generation, in your generation, be those who would display the glories of Christ Jesus. And there were the witnesses that we spoke of that we should always have before us when the enemy of our souls, the opposition to the stand that we have taken, comes upon us, that Peter would say that he was an eyewitness of the majesty of the transfiguration of the Lord, that he saw, that he heard the voice from the excellent glory, and that for us we have the Word of God, sure prophecy concerning these things. And as we see the day approaching, the day dawning, when the bright and morning star will make himself known to us, not yet to the world, but to us, in light of the coming glorious kingdom, that we have these absolute evidences and testimonies that should then enhance our lives, motivate us to be what we should be. Now, as we move into chapter 2, the Spirit of God brings before us some very real things that we deal with. They deal with the false teachers. You may not recognize that there are many false teachers in the world today, because there are many things that may sound Christian-like, and the way in which they are packaged may sound Christian-like. But all of these teachings and manners of so-called Christian life and paths, you have to examine them in the light of the Word of God. So how I'd like to approach this book, because it speaks to us of that which was in the past, false teachers, how God dealt with them. False teachers today, which we will see in particular in verses 10 down. We have them described. We have the marks of these false teachers. I think it's important for us to go through this, get the real sense of it. We're not going to try to go through every single word, but we want you to have the sense of it, because you're dealing with this in your day. Some of it is outside, and yet it's true that there could be within that which brings, or those who bring, things that are not consistent with the Word of God. And the latter part of verse 2 is that there is nothing but emptiness and vanity in what they're saying. And judgment is currently upon them, and will be as well. So, as we move into chapter 2, it says, but there were, and maybe perhaps we can just have, two brothers read the first 13 verses, and the second brother read from 14 to 22, so we can all be in the good of the scriptures.
Second Peter chapter 2, verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness, to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelleth among them, and seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh, in the lust of uncleanliness, and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. But these, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are, and blemishes sporting themselves with their own deceivings, while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, and heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children.
Which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb ass, speaking with man's voice, forbade the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the midst of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he bought in bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the ways of righteousness, than, after they had known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire.
Brother Emil reminded us that in the third chapter, yet the purpose of the book stated clearly that by way of remembrance, Peter sought to stir up their pure minds. So in this second chapter, he takes them back to something that they knew very, very keenly. But there were false prophets also among the people. It reminds them of a time when God's people traveled through the wilderness, when they were in the land, the journey in Egypt, in the wilderness, the land, where there were those who came in amongst the people of God. And they sought to infiltrate the ranks, to bring in things that were not according to the mind of God. And in these last days, this particular chapter is going to speak to us in a very unique way, that we also are being tested along these same lines. Because the enemy of our souls, he always seeks to come alongside what God is doing in a true and a real way, that which is true, for he is the true and living God. And to introduce, the enemy of our souls, to introduce the things that are false. But it's not so much that it is, it's not that it's such an extreme that is very identifiable at times. You know, someone said to you, pick up a gun and go shoot someone. You know, you say, listen, thou shalt not kill. Self-defense may be something else. There's covering for that in the Old Testament, right? Inadvertent taking of life. But the mixture of that which is false is alongside that which is true. Mm-hmm. And so it takes young people, believers, who understand the Word of God, have a knowledge of the Word of God and a knowledge of the character and the mind of God, to be able to see that which is false and to say, while it may sound like it's Christian-like, it might appear to be so. There are many who name the name of the Lord that are flocking towards it. I recognize that it is that which is coming out from those who are false teachers.
I just want to highlight the first word of chapter 2. It's a word that for me, when I read, but there were false prophets. It's a connecting word. It's a word that translates what is before it and what comes after it, or it connects. Oftentimes, it brings in the positive after what has been given before as the negative. However, in this particular letter, the apostle is preparing, warning, and bringing the saints into remembrance of what they had learned and been established in, and warning them of what is coming in and infiltrating the ranks of believers. And so he says, but there were false prophets. Well, this connects exactly with the last verses of the previous chapter. There was the prophetic word, verse 19 of the previous chapter. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, or the word of prophecy confirmed. So prophecy had been confirmed in the coming of the Lord Jesus, his glory revealed to Peter and the disciples on the Holy Mount. And it gave them what they could see and hear, something that would give them energy to move forward in their Christian lives and be consistent with what had been confirmed in their hearts. So he's established with them what is positive. He's established a foundation for them to move forward in their Christian lives with the knowledge of the fact that now there's going to be issues. There's going to be those that come in that are going to bring false doctrine. There's false prophets. And there's false teachers. And they're going to come in. And now how are you going to be able to stand? So he's drawing their attention to this. He's saying, this is what's going to happen. So it's sort of it's a transition. It's introducing now to him really what is on his heart as far as the troubles that are going to be facing the believers, which is including you and I, and how to overcome them and what the believer needs to put his sights on. And it needs to be established on what each of us has also seen and heard. I was reminded of a hymn that we have in our hymn book this morning. Hast thou seen him, heard him, known him? Is not thine a captured heart? And that's really what Peter's was as a result of the Mount of Transfiguration. Seeing the glory of the Lord Jesus. Seeing the glory of the Lord. Now, he's taking that and saying to us, based on what you've seen, based on what you've heard, based on what now is established in your heart, now we need to be able to move forward and have the spiritual discernment to decipher between what is false prophetically and what is false as far as teaching is concerned.
But he makes it clear that this, and the way he introduces this, he's not introducing a new way of opposition. He's introducing the opposition that has been there from the beginning. So he starts out with a very clear argument. This is the way the enemy has always opposed the prophetic word of God, the true word of God. This is how the enemy opposes it. And it's effective. However, the same opposition is met by the same God who judges this opposition. So he doesn't introduce a new way that the enemy is going to attack us that we just don't know what we're going to do. This is what the enemy does. He's always done it, but don't worry. Be aware of it. Be on guard against it. But this is not something that is impossible for us to overcome. And he makes that clear. Because as long as the truth has been there, there has been this opposition to the truth. And the enemy uses these tactics, he's used from the beginning, because they're effective. Because they weren't on guard against them the way they were told and supposed to be. This warning that Peter gives us is the same warning that Moses gave the children of Israel when he brought down the law. Be on guard. Be aware.
I like what you were saying about being on guard, and we were talking a little bit, and Brother Tony mentioned how difficult it sometimes is to recognize these false teachings. And I just want to read a few verses from 2 Corinthians chapter 11 to show you how difficult it is to recognize false teachings. Paul would tell the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, "But I fear lest somehow as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." Now listen to these words that he's going to use in verse 4. "For if he who comes preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it." They're the same words that we use. Jesus, gospel, spirit, they're the same words, but they're different, and we have to be attentive, and we have to be on guard so that we can pick up these differences. To the Galatians, Paul would say, "I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel." And then he adds, "which is not another." There is no other gospel. But there are false gospels, and there are false teachings, and as mentioned, they are among us already. And so it is important to be on guard and to be very attentive, because the language that is used can be very deceiving.
I find even in Christendom that even other Christians from other assemblies and gatherings, and even within our gatherings, we're very loose about what the Bible says. Even if it's just in the smallest matter, we sometimes don't realize that even though it's the smallest matter, it's still the Word of God. Yeah. And building on what Dave was reading in Corinthians, we see that Satan's first move every single time is to attack the Word of God. Building on the passage in Corinthians in Genesis 3, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God actually say?'" Did God actually say? Satan's first move will always, in whatever situation, will always be to attack the Word of God and to question the Word of God and to bring error to it.
Mm-hmm. Another example of that is when he's testing Jesus in the wilderness. He does the same thing three times, mm-hmm. Testing three portions of Scripture where it's clear what God means with Scripture, but he brings a little doubt into it.
Yeah. I was just wondering if I can share a quick thought to make it very clear what might the apostle be bringing forth. First, we have to acquaint ourselves with that which is real, to know everything that is counterfeit. That's why the Word of God comes first, and then the false teaching comes second. Mm-hmm. That if I'm not acquainted with the Word of God, it's easy for me to go with every wind of doctrine. So we have to acquaint ourselves with the Word of God. But I don't think that the false teachers that he's talking about is something that is very subtle. I would say if anybody came to us in the midst today and he said, Christ Jesus is not God, we recognize all that this is a false doctrine, right? We will all right away be able to discern that this is a wrong doctrine because we believe Christ Jesus is God. How about the subtle things? And the one that's really helped me tremendously for me to understand how these subtle false teachers bring forth certain things that might be really soft to our own ears, but the source behind them is evil. The portion that helped me was Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16, there was a woman that was running after Paul as he was going day after day to the temple to pray. And you know what she was announcing? These are the servants of the Most High God that will declare unto us the way of salvation. Now, what's wrong with that? This is where the false teachers come in. What's wrong with that? These are the servants of the Most High God. They shall declare unto you way of salvation. What's wrong with it? Two things were wrong. First of all, no mention of Christ. The only way of salvation. That's why when Simon beheld the Lord Jesus, he says, my eyes have seen thy salvation. The second, she was drawing attention toward men rather than toward the person of the Savior himself. And that's where you have to be very careful. You know what? They will come in a subtle way. They will use words that you are familiar with. But the intention behind it is to hinder you from Christ, make you follow after men, and really deny the work of the Lord Jesus that brought salvation. That's why we have these sayings, denying the Lord that have bought them. And that's another thoughts the brethren will help us with it. So I just want to share Acts 16 because it will help us to be able how to discern and to understand who is the motive or who is the source behind the message.
I think what you said about the source and the motive behind the message is important. I think we can recognize this isn't talking about just having a simple error in doctrine or even differences in doctrine. Romans 14 verse 1 says, accept him whose faith is weak without passing judgment on disputable matters. This isn't talking about disputable matters or areas where one or the other person per believer still needs to grow, maybe doesn't have an appreciation of certain things yet. The operative words in verse 1, false teachers, someone who's promoting something that is false, secretly and destructive, and the result is they're even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them. Any heresy is going to take away in some way from the work of Christ, whether it's his deity or his incarnation, his virgin birth, his perfect life on earth, his death on the cross, what that death meant, or his resurrection or his future glory. Any false teaching is going to take away from that in some way. And it may just be the case that it shifts the focus onto us. But this isn't talking necessarily about just mistakes that we make.
Just two verses to add. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3 and 4. Again, Paul writing in the context of the last days, that which is false that would come in. It says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. So the two sides of what takes place with when something that is false is entered. In Paul's day, in Peter's day, there were the teachers, these are literal individuals, that known the Word of God, knew what it said, had heard it through Paul and the apostles, and now they were bringing in, they were suggesting, teaching, saying that those things are not what they really mean. And so they brought in something that was false. Then there's the side of those who are the hearers, that in the last days they would fall subject to those teachings, and they would not endure sound teachings any longer. They would heap upon themselves teachers. And what that means in the context of Peter is that when you become subject to false teaching, because either you don't know the Word of God or it appeals to you, you begin to look for more false teachers that will say what you want to hear. That's why there's so many large numbers of so-called believers in stadiums of 20 and 30 and 50,000 people, where a man, and in some cases a woman, stands and says, here's what you have to do to be saved. Bring your money. We're going to build bigger houses and bigger cathedrals. Some will say in their ministry, not a mention of the name of Christ or his work. They will introduce the thought of that the change has to come from within you, right? The feel-good ministry, then the prosperity ministry. All of these things that are not true in the Word of God. So we have to be careful that the false teachers, and in the context here, those false teachers of old, who moved secretly, it says here, to introduce and bring in something that was false, even denying the Lord that bought them. This is what happens with a false teacher. He very often doesn't start out that way. But because his heart is not solely won and settled upon the Word of God, the enemy uses that. And now he's teaching something that is false. And they even get to the point. You say, how could that brother or sister get to that point where they even deny the Lord who bought them? They reached an end where they say, you know what? I don't really believe that anymore. How I believe you get to heaven is this way. And you say to yourself, what happened to that brother or sister? Because they had gone away from sound doctrine.
If I may just add to that, how relevant this warning in our days today. False teachers are not geographically located in one area only. You could go on the internet and get a sermon from somebody who might be preaching in Australia, and bad teaching is spreading everywhere. That's one danger. The other danger is the availability of communication. It's so-called Christian music sometimes, where there is a message before whatever music. And there is, the scripture said there, those false teachers bring the destructive heresies by and by. It's just a little here and a little there, a little poison in the food. You're not going to really taste it. You're not going to sense it. And it sounds good. Nobody comes and says, hey, by the way, I'm a false teacher, and I'm going to deny the master that bought me, and I'm going to bring destructive heresies. Come and hear me. Nobody's going to do that. They're going to come in a very humble way, and they're going to come little by little. And it's easy for you to listen to them and to hear them, because the first thing is, it's a Christian message. There's nothing wrong with it. It's actually more attractive. And maybe 99% of it is true. But there is 1% that is not true. But then the next time, it's 5% that is not true. And then all of a sudden you find a believer swayed completely into the wrong direction because of that. One other mark for them, in just in verse, same early verse there, in verse 3. The idea of making merchant of you, or, you know, making gain out of you, bargain out of you, making money on you. You hear it all the time. That's one mark for them. Send your money. Plant the seed. And you give me your money and you will have more money than I have. And there is nothing wrong with Christian prosperity here on earth. You got to have an airplane and you got to have a Rolls Royce and you got to have all of these things. And if you don't have that, there's something wrong with you.
And that is all, and it sounds good. I mean, to be a Christian and to be rich, I mean, you got the best of both worlds, you know, and all you have to do is just pray in faith or get this guy on TV to put his hand on you or whatever. And as Brother Tony was saying, people flocking after these things. We are in danger. You got to watch out because you think, oh, well, I know this is nonsense. I will not listen to it. You got to watch out. How do you know that this teaching is wrong? And, Joe, you said it. You know what? It's not just I'm listening to it on a TV or a radio. If somebody speaks anywhere, how do you know what he is saying is true or not? How do you know if you are not familiar with the Word of God? If you're not familiar with the Word of God, somebody could quote a verse out of context. And, you know, the Jehovah's Witnesses go around carrying something written on it in a bold letter Bible. They don't have something saying, you know, bad thing. It's a Bible, and they give you a Bible. They'll give you something called, you know, a track that to kind of like, oh, we're watching what's going on in the world. When the Soviet Union Iron Curtain came down, there were more books and missionaries from Jehovah's Witnesses than all evangelical Christianity combined, ready to go to Russia. They were ready for that. What are we doing to counterattack the teaching that is spreading here a little and there a little? And you young people especially who have the ability to kind of use your iPod, use your iPhone, use your all of these little electronic means, and you're trying to do the right thing. So you said, I'm not going to listen to any bad stuff. I'm going to listen to Christian stuff. Watch what you are listening to and what you are listening from these so-called Christian channels or Christian YouTubes, because some of it might be poison in that honey. Mm-hmm.
2 Timothy chapter 3, 14, 13 and 14. Paul is what Mo has just been saying. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And let's be careful not to listen to absolutely anything and everything and question what's wrong with it. But we need to challenge ourselves, is based on the Word of God, what is right with it.
And I think we have to be willing to be... We have to be willing to understand in our minds that we, according to Scripture, we being Christians, believers, must buy into the narrow path. There are times that we say, wow, this path is too narrow. I have friends and family that go to blah, 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 evangelical, you know, mega church. What is wrong with us? I've got 20 in my meeting or 6 or 200. And, you know, always talking about what we can't do, this or that. Sisters have to cover their heads and brothers. And we start to think, and this is where the enemy infiltrates things that are in opposition to the mind of God. We say there's something better over there. So it says, verse 2, and many shall follow their pernicious ways. That means their immoral behavior. So first comes doctrinal evil. And I guarantee you, where there's doctrinal evil, there's immoral behavior. All you have to do is wait. You read it in the newspaper. Sometimes we may see it ourselves, you know, in close circles, circles that we come in contact with. But where the false teacher is, he eventually is taking money. He's eventually involved in some immoral behavior. Many follow them, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And what that means, young people, that way of truth means the pathway of truth. So the pathway that has been set before you from the Word of God, they're saying, you know, that's too narrow. You're like in a straitjacket over there. You people are legalistic. Now, that's the Word of God. The Word of God says a sister should not be one that's up preaching all over the place, that's given into the hands of brothers. We talked about earlier today about the kind of life that we ought to live, vibrant, under the guidance of the Spirit of God. God has given us these great promises. They say, well, let me tell you one of the promises. You want that car over there, that house? Just name it and claim it. Well, that's not what that means. So they mix things in, and many fall into that. And it says, with feigned words. That's the verse that I read for you just in 2 Timothy chapter 4. The feigned words is that they mold their words, young people, to sound appealing to your ears. What do you want today? You want a red tie? I put on a red tie. You want a gold tie? Tomorrow I have a gold tie on. You want a little bit of praise dancing? Well, we'll have a little bit. You come back in 2 years, it's a discotheque on a Sunday morning. Oh, you want some whatever? Well, at first we had a soloist. Now we got a mass choir. And nothing for the Lord. Oh, the preaching. I remember going to a funeral service of a believer I knew at a mega church. Everything went on at that place. The minister, so-called, came out. He went to the pulpit, put his Bible down, walked away from the pulpit. So for me, I said, wow, this is a problem. Walked in front, and when I tell you, within 3 minutes, he had finished quoting something from the Word of God, and he was off the podium. 3 minutes. And you say, if this is what people are getting here. But you see, he says the things, and I listened to him. He said things that people were like, yeah. You know what I'm saying? Am I at a funeral? Am I at a basketball game? But it was stirring the flesh. So we have to be careful as young people to say, what is what I'm seeing, hearing, what is being introduced to me? What part of me is that feeding? Is it the flesh? Or is it the inner man, the spiritual man or woman? And then, is it true or is it not true?
I think a good way, because Peter immediately brings in God's perspective, and I think that's a good way for us to look at it. Because I really believe that most of us would sit here as, well, I would never accept this. I would never deny the person of Christ. But maybe I'd deny this little tiny thing. And I think it's the little things, which of course going about, it's a little leaveneth that leaveneth the whole lump. And most of us are willing to look at little things. Well, it's not as important, but we have to really look at it the way God looks at it. And every single word in his Bible is important, and it's his truth, and it speaks of his Son. So there's not a single thing that God has put into place that he is willing to let slip. And his judgment on those that are going to deny his truth or deny his Son is going to be swift and severe. And as you go through what he talks about Noah and Lot, you know, Lot was spared, but he was still vexed, and he still had to pay the consequences for his actions. Lot was spared the destruction of Sodom, but Lot wasn't spared the judgment for his own behavior. And I mean, this is it. And what did Lot do? Well, he let one little thing go. You could say, well, he got involved in the politics of the world. The one little thing that he allowed in. Well, there's nothing wrong with that. Well, he let one thing go. And God is not willing to let a single one of his precepts, a single one of his words go, because I speak of his Son, who is the truth. And God's truth stands completely in his eyes. And if he's going to judge his angels, which are far better and far more knowledgeable than we, then we need to be careful. When we say that we hold fast to the word of God, that means we hold fast to the whole word or none of it at all.
Jesus gives a warning about false teachers in Mark when he's giving them signs of the last times. And in Mark 13, he says, beware lest you be deceived. Take heed lest any man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and deceive many. And like they,
he goes on later in chapter 13. Verse 21, and then if any man shall say to you, lo, here is Christ, or lo, there he is, believe him not. Like, they'll try to use different ways to trip us up by using our own, like saying, here, this is Jesus, this is Christ, this is what's right. But if they know not, and they're trying to teach us, then that's just... You know, it's false teaching. We need to be aware of it. Mm. And it was brought up before as well, it's a sign of the end times as well.
But also keep in mind, because it's always easier for us to detect the prosperity gospel. Mm-hmm. You know, these people who are standing up and telling you, you know, just life on earth here and you're going to have more of it. And you could say to yourself, yeah, I know this is not true. That is not really this positive thinking and all of this philosophy stuff and feel-good gospel. You go in there and everybody feels good after you hear that and you really get nothing empty. You could detect and recognize that. It is easier to recognize, and I'm going to be blunt, the Pentecostal movement. You know, all of this idea of speaking in tongues and dancing and, you know, and you say to yourself, you know what, I know this is something strange. But how about teaching that is not according to the word of God? For example, denying the eternal security of a believer. There are so-called fundamental teacher, conservative teacher. There is no immorality. There is no prosperity gospel. They have mission work. But they deny that you have eternal security. Would you go to a place like that? Would you listen to these people? Those are harder to get. How about some kind of ministry or group that they deny the priesthood of all of the believers, where there's only one man that does everything? A godly man? Love the Lord? Would you go there? This is not the teaching according to the word of God. I mean, it is easy sometimes for us, especially those of us who are grown in a circle of fellowship where we are, to kind of recognize and realize this blaring way left field out. But how about these other little things? That we are in a danger sometimes to deny the truth that was delivered into us. The brethren have worked very, very hard and stood firm for it. The priesthood of all of the believers. Is that something you want to give up? To go some place where the Spirit of God have no liberty? We are in the danger of these things because in our mind, they're just like, I'm going to use the term we use, they're just like us. He's only just have a pastor and he's a nice guy too. Do we go there? And I am not condemning men. I'm talking about the system of teaching. And that's what he's speaking about here. A system of teaching. I want to measure everything according to what John was saying earlier on. And I want to tag on what he said because it's very important. She didn't say that sorcerer anything that's wrong. As a matter of fact, it was free advertisement. You want to have that. But you realize that the source is not right. And it's pointing to men, not to Christ. That's denying the master that bought them. We need to realize these things. We need to be very careful and having these ears and eyes are very discerning to realize what kind of system of teaching I am willing to associate myself with. And you just got to be very, very careful, because those ones are easy for us to get involved in than so-called prosperity gospel, Pentecostal movement, speaking in tongues, healing, and all of that stuff that we realize right away, something wrong with that. But also be careful. The best remedy is this. Know the word of God. Know what is true. And then you can measure that. Is that measuring to the word of God? I'll take it. If it's not measuring to the word of God, I don't want it. It doesn't matter how good it looks from the outside.
Bank tellers will be trained to detect counterfeit bills not by ever being given a counterfeit bill, or by not ever being given a counterfeit bill. When they're trained, they're given only genuine currency, and they're given so much of it to handle and to inspect that they'll be able to tell immediately when they do find a counterfeit bill. And the reason is very simple. There's so many different ways to counterfeit a true dollar bill, but there's only one true dollar bill. So if you know the truth It's much easier. There's a verse that says, be wise about the truth, but be simple about, or not ignorant, but simple-minded about evil. Don't spend your time researching all the depths of every different false doctrine, because you'll get lost.
It is the word of God. It is the word of... Listen, you know what the simplest thing, song, the Sunday school, the little children, read your Bible. Read your Bible. There is no other thing but read your Bible. And that is really how you're going to find out what is true. And then when the counterfeit, that full thing comes, you're going to sense it right away. I remember once listening to some kind of a preacher, and very sound, everything is good. And he was speaking about the book of Ruth, and he said, you know, the word love was not mentioned there in the book of Ruth. And I said, wait a second, no, there's something wrong. I know that they said that your daughter-in-law that loved thee is better than 100 sons. He said, the word is mentioned there. I mean, the whole sermon, he didn't say anything wrong, and he didn't mean it in the wrong way. Maybe it's, but you know what? I know what the scripture said, and I was able right away to say, wait a second, I don't think that's right. Let me check it out. You need to know what's true all the time. That Bible, that word of God, you have to know it. You have to know it. You have to know it. You are not going to have older brothers around you all the time to help you out. I'm just going to guarantee you this. You're not. There are many times where you're going to be wishing, oh, I wish I had Brother Tony here. He could have helped. I wish I had Brother John here or Brother John and John. They could have helped us right away. Yeah, that can happen all the time. You need to know the word of God. The other thing is this, young people. If you heard some line of teaching and you brought it up, and a brother comes to you and said, ah, that is wrong. Don't get on, on your high horse now and think you know better than everybody else. Be willing to say, okay, show me. Show me. And be willing to be corrected. Because there is another danger for us young ones when I hear some popular or some teaching somewhere or something that seemed deep and very intellectual and, you know, going back to the Reformation time or whatever, and I'm really into it and, oh yeah, that is true. Be willing to be corrected from, not from somebody's opinion, trust me, from the Word of God. But know the Word of God. This is the only way, because there's a lot of good teaching everywhere, but there's a lot of garbage everywhere too.
Just a thought, really quick, because Brother Emil, you said it's really easy to detect the prosperity gospel. There are some false teachings and heresies that I think we've been pretty well inoculated against. But I'm telling this from personal experience, where I almost fell into a false teacher's trap just like 3 weeks ago. We have other areas where we're vulnerable. And one of those is pride. Most of us come from a background where we've grown up with Bible studies like this, and we all have a tremendous knowledge of Scripture. The enemy can use that too. When we let our pride get in the way, I had a man who was talking to me, and I thought he was preaching the gospel. This was at an airport, and He was talking to people just a couple rows in front of me in the waiting area, and I was listening in because I heard him talk about Jesus and salvation. You know, perks up your ears. You think, oh, there's a Christian you want to listen in. But when he was finished talking with these men, he came over and talked to me, and I was really excited. I'm getting the chance to talk to a Christian at an airport. He said he was a pastor from a church, and he was showing me pictures of this church where he's a pastor in Florida. I won't go into all the things we talked about, but what he used to lead me astray, or try, was to say, I can see that you're a real student of Scripture. See, what he did, he started talking with me about things that were obviously wrong. We were talking about how people will go into, so-called pastors will go into third world countries and hand out cheap things and get that on video camera and come back to the U.S. and ask for money. And he was like, yeah, okay, we can laugh at that and say that's wrong. And he was talking to me about some things that the Catholic Church has done in their use of idol images that are obviously wrong. So he starts finding common ground with me. But then we were talking, and I'm looking at Bible verses in the meantime and quoting some Bible verses back to him. And he says, you know, I can see that you're a real student of Scripture. And then he started talking about the fact that we need to have... we need to have apostles today, and we need to have people who are sending you out, and we need to have pastors in this church hierarchy. And he said, and you know, you are such a good student of Scripture, probably better than anybody in your home church, am I right? He He was going after my pride of knowing the Bible and using my knowledge of Scripture against me. And the only reason I was able to actually not withstand him, but not completely fall into that, is he had said something to these men earlier that I remember. He said, Jesus is not God. Jesus is the Son of God. Which, in itself, doesn't sound bad. When you hear someone talking to someone about the gospel on the street, that doesn't sound bad. Maybe they're just trying to clear up a misconception. But, Brother John Ajami, you said earlier, I think we would all recognize when someone's attacking the deity of Christ and be able to withstand that. And I'm not so sure that's true, because I had a very hard time with it. That was the point where I was sort of able to make an end to the conversation and say, you know, you might have some great points, but you're denying the deity of Christ. I'm just not going to accept whatever else you're saying. But the way he did it was very simple. He would do something like, let's read John 3:16. And he'd let me read it from my Bible so we know we're not missing any words. And he'd say, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And he would just say, it doesn't say Jesus is God. It says Jesus is the Son of God. And I'm bringing this up. I know it's be simple about evil, but in the first study we already had the answer to that. If somebody remembers what the answer is that you can give to someone who says Jesus isn't really God, he's only the Son of God. But just so you can see a little bit the way that false teaching is introduced, Satan is going to find your weak point, wherever you're weak at that moment, and use that. And for my case, it was a moment of pride because I was coming back from a mission trip. But maybe just to answer the question, why is it wrong to say that Jesus is not God? He's just the Son of God. And we had the answer in the first two verses in chapter 1.
Our God and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Now, if you have an older translation, I'll just mention the King James translators, they didn't have enough of the Greek grammar reverse engineered at that point yet to be able to translate it correctly. In the King James, it says, our God and our Savior. But the correct translation you'll find in all modern translations is, our God and Savior, Jesus Christ.
I wanted to say, if you look at the end of verse 3, this carries us into the verses that follow. It says here that, whose judgment now for a long time lingers not, and their destruction slumbers not. What this means, young people, is that God has a response to false teachers, both presently and ongoing. The judgment of God is not idle upon them. So the place that we have to be is to know the Word of God. There were false teachers in past times. There are those who have come in who are preaching things that are contrary to the Word of God. Let us stay away from it. Let us stay in the Word of God. Let us display the character of the Lord, knowing that the judgment of God is both present, current present, and future upon all false teachers. For if God spared not the angels that sin, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemn them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live godly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy manner of life of the wicked. For that righteous man, dwelling among them in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to preserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. So, young people, I want to tell you this. We don't have to worry, really, about the false teachers from that regard. We have to worry about ourselves. And in these last days, if we want to be in our, in your generation, in your local assembly, if you want to be young brothers and young sisters that display the excellencies of the Lord Jesus, that you have your eyes fixed on that glorious coming kingdom, that you're on guard, because I know the word of God. Somebody says, he's not God immediately. Listen, I'm done with conversations with people like that. I'm not even going to sit around and have a conversation. But I know that upon that individual or individuals who are denying his eternal sonship, who deny eternal security of the believer, and deny other precious truths we have in the word of God, that currently and in the future, judgment is upon them. And they need to be careful that the swift judgment of the Lord doesn't come in immediately. And that's one of the reasons why when I immediately, you know, engage with someone in a conversation and I identify that though they name the name of the Lord, that this is someone that is putting out something false, I immediately cut the conversation and say, listen, I've got to get away from you because the hand of the Lord may be upon you immediately. I'm not into any intellectual debates. You know, young people like that, you know. But and I was there once. But you recognize that we're handling a holy book, holy teachings, holy commandments. And if I have it in my soul and it's precious to me, I want to guard that in my mind, in my heart. I can say, let me tell you, brother, here's what the Word of God says. And if he rejects it and refuses it, I leave him, knowing that the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment. Just like the angels in Jude are in chains, some he judged immediately, some are reserved right there. Some are free. But there will be a just judgment for all who are in opposition to God.
I know our time is kind of up, but just one verse in there, and that's verse 19. And this whole idea of liberty or freedom, which is again prevailing in our time. They promise you that, you know, come on, they could quote the verse, if the Son had set you free, you would be free indeed. And turn the grace of God, this liberty, into lasciviousness. Well, I could do whatever I want, right? We have heard that's coming up. I could do whatever I want. And those false teachers also, they kind of give you the impression that they are empowering you. They let you get away with it. Don't be narrow-minded. Don't be kind of restricted. You could do, I could do anything and everything. I have liberty. But you know what? The scripture said, and they themselves are a slave or servant of corruption. And they actually use a very strong word about them, that a dog. I mean, you know, that's how disgusting is the Spirit of God with these men in their way of what they are doing in regard to the Word of God. So we got to be, as we have said, very, now, not paranoid, but know the Word. Know the Word. Know the Word. So when somebody or something comes that does not measure with the Word, you will be able to know what's right and what's wrong. And what you do, you cleave to what that's right. You cling to that which is right. And if you don't understand, remember, who is the source that you go to and ask and learn? And thank God for those among us who can help us out when we need help. But these are the things that you need to watch for these false teachers. They deny the master. They make money on you. They kind of little by little, they put the poison in there. They promise you liberty. But the scary thing is God's judgment upon them. It's a scary warning. Who wanted to associate himself with somebody that scripture described as a dog went back to his own father? That's not a good association at all.
In our next Bible reading, if you could remind us, I think it was Jesse or Joey that spoke about Lot. I think we should just look at those two verses quickly, because it's an example of what happens to a believer who doesn't separate himself from the things that are false. And then I'd just like us briefly to look at the way of Balaam those who have forsaken the right way, who have gone astray, because it will teach us some lessons that will help us as we go into chapter 3. Because we cannot think that we can go. You know, we get invitations. Come over to my church. We've got 1,000 people. Or in your home to click on YouTube, and I am taking in all this ministry from somebody. And I cannot think that it's not going to have some impact upon me. Because Lot was impacted by decisions he made and being there amongst those who were in opposition to God. So if we can just start with those two elements, and then we can, of course, move into the other chapters tomorrow. And if you have any questions, please let us know, write them down, bring them up at our next session, that we can make sure that we all have a good understanding of the place, the real privileged place that we have been put in by the Lord, and how we can, where you live, young people, display all of the beauties and the excellencies that are in Christ Jesus.